Well, hi. How you guys doing?
Hi.
If you don't know me, my name's Casey. And a couple facts about me is I have too many degrees. And I am newly engaged. Wow. Yeah, so that guy right over there. Super handsome fella. Today I want to start with a question and a story. Have you ever just sat and marveled that God is a king? And not just any king, but the King of Kings. A few years ago, when I was an intern, I took a tour of a Sikh temple, and Christine actually was there with me, which was pretty sweet. And it was a cool experience to see what they believe and to learn about their culture and their just beliefs. But by the end, I was really sad and my heart was breaking, and it took me a minute to figure out why. In Sikhism, each person is believed to be a king or queen. They worship these gods, and yet they give themselves authority and rights to rule as kings and queens. And what made me so sad about it is that they may never know the true king. Revelation 19:16 says, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Psalm 47:6-7 says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm." Philippians 2:9-10 says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." And there are so many passages throughout scripture that tell us this exact same thing, but we don't have time to go through the whole Bible, so we're not gonna. Today, we're gonna talk about worship. The who, the why, and the what. And we're gonna focus on John 6. So if you have your Bibles and you wanna open them up, we're gonna read quite a chunk, and I'm gonna try to break it up and hopefully not scare you away from scripture. That's the goal. So John 6 starts with the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and we're gonna jump in right after that, in verse 14. "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." And we're going to pause there. They wanted to make Jesus king at this moment, an earthly king that could do miracles and perform healings and help them with the mundane, everyday life things. But that's not what he was for. That's not who he is. We're going to jump a little ahead. Basically, the disciples cross the river. There's a storm. Jesus walks on water. We're skipping that. Okay, John 6:24 says, "Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. The crowd was so eager to see Jesus and use his power that they followed him across the sea." Verses 25 and 26, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill.'" Jesus called it out. It's not because of who he is, but because of what he could do that they followed him. Verse 27 through 30, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" He just performed a sign in front of them, and now, what will you do? And I would like to say that this has never been me, but that just isn't true. Last year, my identity and my worth were at an all-time low. And I led myself to the conclusion that I had no worth and I wasn't wanted. And I spent months trying to fix it by myself, which doesn't work and I don't recommend. And then I tried to ignore it, which also doesn't work and I don't recommend. And my time with the Lord suffered because my time became me asking him to fix it, to take away this pain and heal me and make me normal again. Or at least, I'm not normal, guys, so it's not normal. Thank you, Zach. I was interested in his power and not him. What will you do was a normal question for my heart, or when will you do it? I knew God had the power to fix it, but I wasn't interested in the God behind the power. Jesus just performed a miracle in front of them the day before, feeding all of them, and he tells them who he is, and here they are asking for another sign. He is telling them that they don't need anything but him. And yes, we need food and water to live, but they were choosing the earthly material things over the eternal one in front of them. And here we see why. Instead of bowing at the feet of the Lord right in front of them, they wanted what he could do for them. I was in need, but I didn't see that what I actually needed wasn't what I thought it was. I needed the Lord. Do we know who we're talking to in our need? And do we understand God, the King, in front of us and worship him? God says of himself in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am, which is pretty cool if you don't know. Just saying. And then in Exodus 34:6, he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And in Joel 2, he repeats it. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And if he's trustworthy, then why don't we trust what he says about himself? I'm just saying. The Lord is so much more than the king. And he is so much more than our perceptions of him and how we interact with him. He is boundless. He is the Most High. He is incomparable. He is love. He is majestic, pure, powerful, sacred, trustworthy, unparalleled and unequal, and worthy. But why? Why do we worship God and this God over other gods? Is it too simple to say that it's because he deserves it? God created the world. And I don't know about you, but I can't create a world. I can't do it. J.R.R. Tolkien got pretty close. Middle Earth's pretty cool. Just saying. It's not a physical planet. But it's well thought through, right? There's places, languages, people groups. And it doesn't even compare to the world that we live in and the world that the Creator made. So we're going to go back to John 6. We're not done with it yet. And this is one of the many reasons to worship the God of the Bible, because in this moment, if who I am today was there doing what Jesus was doing, I would have facepalmed so hard at these people. Like, I just fed you and you're asking for more signs. Why? But Jesus is cooler than I am and way more patient. So we're gonna talk about him instead of me. So verse 31, I apologize, I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you, but it's okay. The people here are still asking for a sign. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Hey, everybody, clap. It's Christine in the back. This is what happens when people hand me the mic, guys. Don't do this to me, ever. So Jesus was so patient in this moment, right? And he was correcting their thinking and their theology in some ways. God gave them bread to eat then with Moses, and he was giving Jesus as the bread of life now in this moment. God was offering them bread and they weren't taking it like they did with Moses. In the desert, they knew they were physically hungry. In this moment, they didn't know they were spiritually hungry. Do y'all ever get hangry? Just like you're so physically hungry, you're just grumpy, not pleasant to be around. I think I get spiritually hangry. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. When I don't get filled up with the Lord, I am not pleasant to be around. I get bitter, and even just a couple days without the Lord and I start to notice that I think differently. I will be with someone that I love dearly. Elizabeth is a great example. Poor Elizabeth. And I will start to compare myself to who I'm with and find all the things that I think are wrong with them. And it's because my mind is not focused on the Lord. But when I focus on the Lord, all of that goes away and I am filled and I no longer have a need to compare, and I recognize that I am loved. Back to John 6, verse 34. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." They didn't fully get it, or Jesus wouldn't have kept explaining it. But I like to think that when they said, "Sir, give us this bread always," they were starting to recognize their need. They just didn't know the need was Jesus. They didn't fully grasp it, because Jesus said, "You have seen me and still do not believe." This was them wanting what he could do and not who he was behind all of that. And that's why we need worship. It reminds us of who God is over what he can do. We can be thankful for all he's done and be worshipful in that, but that shouldn't be our first desire, what he can do. Our first desire should be him. Guys, and then Jesus keeps going. At this point, I would have moved on and been done, right? They've seen him. They don't believe. What are we doing? But again, Jesus is cooler, so it's fine. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day." It is the will of the Father to not lose one, that Jesus will lose nothing of all the Father sent him. And that's why Jesus stayed in this conversation. Eternal life is not the reason that we worship God, but that God wants all to be saved and have eternal life is the reason to worship him. He loves us. And the fact that he would come and suffer and die to save us should tell us something. Of all the other gods that I've heard of, none of them are self-sacrificial, and all of them are selfish. So why are we worshiping them? Why are we worshiping idols and things over the God who loves us and wants nothing more than to be with us? What are we doing? We're silly. Well, it could be that we don't understand what worship is. So what is worship? If we know that God is king and so much more than our perception of him, and we know that our need for him can only be filled in worship, then what is it that I mean by worship? Where is our time and energy going? Is it just another thing to check off the list? I'm a nerd, so we're going to go into the Hebrew and Greek. So the Hebrew word that we translate as worship is shaka. It means to depress or bow self down, to fall down flat, humbly beseech, or worship. And this word can be translated either bow or worship, depending on the context you're using it in. So like in Exodus 34, Moses shakaed before the Hittites. He bowed, he didn't worship them. But then in Genesis 22, when he was going up to sacrifice Isaac, he went to shaka to worship, not to bow. In the Greek, we translate this, the word worship, from latria, which is a divine service. Render religious homage, serve, or do the service. The service or worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law. And this is typically only used when speaking of the triune God. And because I'm a little extra, I also looked up the Hebrew for the word praise. It's shabak. And it's to address in a loud tone, specifically loud. It says it in the description, specifically loud. I'm just saying. Commend, glory, praise, still, triumph. All I'm saying is if at any point of day you want to worship God and just lay down and yell at him, that's worship. Just saying. That's what I learned. It's hard to explain exactly what worship is in some ways because it can look different, but the submission and humility is the same no matter what you're doing. Bow down, fall down flat, humbly beseech, serve the Trinity, loudly commend the Lord, praise, be still. All of these accurately describe worship and yet don't fully tell us what it is. I read this quote by William Temple, who's the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he said this. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, nourishment of mind by his truth, purifying of imagination of his, by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, and submission of will to his purpose. All is gathered up in adoration. All of this gathered up in adoration is the greatest of all expressions of which we are capable. So to sum it up in my own words, worship is submission of ourselves to God. Worship is thinking and focusing on his holiness, keeping our minds healthy by reading and knowing his truth, imagining the divine in his beauty, opening our hearts to love, specifically his love. Worship is submitting to his will above our own, and sitting in the awe of it all. Romans 12, 1. By the way, I might be skipping some verses, but it's fine. Romans 12, 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is seeking the Lord with everything that we have. Our whole selves need to be surrendered. Our spirits, surrendered. Our lives, surrendered. And that can look like a physical bowing down, and it can look like doing your dishes, like Brother Lawrence talks about. I imagine a lot of parents, and maybe Nate can say if this is actually true or not, I don't know, I'm not a parent, don't get a ton of opportunity with the Lord to physically bow and keep the house running and kids alive. Worship has to be more than a physical posture, or not everybody would be able to do it. But the physical posture can help focus our minds, because some of my best worship is at cleaning my house, but sometimes I need to just go and physically bow to remind myself of who God is as my King. Part of worship, one aspect, is time invested in the relationship. Every relationship needs time to grow. So if you think about your friendships, your small group leaders, and how much time you've invested in growing to them, and how much time they've invested in their relationship with you, over time, trust was built and the relationship got even deeper. And you get to see someone's whole self, theoretically. The same happens with the Lord. To know him, we have to spend time with him. And like any relationship, it can't just be us talking the whole time or asking for things all the time. God wants to hear you, but he also wants to be heard by you. So close your mouth sometimes. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. We have to be listening for the knock at the door, and then we have to eat with the Lord and spend time with him. That's how we get to know him. We want to know the voice of God, so when he calls, we know it's him. A part of worship is learning God's voice, sitting with him and hearing him. We will constantly be growing and learning And that is why time with the Lord is so important. Worship of Him is so important, because we will continue to keep growing and learning about Him. Just like with any friend, as you grow, you learn and change. God doesn't change, but we do, so how we interact with Him and hear Him can over time. The way you hear Him right now might be completely different later, but it's probably not going to be like a light switch overnight. But it could be. Just ask people around you. I don't know. See what they say. So who is God that we worship Him? Why do we worship Him? God is so much bigger than any of us. The worship team can come up while I tell my last story. And then I've got a couple questions after that. So I told you guys earlier how I needed the Lord, but I didn't mention how it changed me. Last year, I was bitter at everything and mad at God for not fixing it and not changing it. So last October at Women's Retreat, He was like, yo, you know, you're not doing this thing. And I was like, oh, cool. By the way, God said, yo, in case you're wondering, in my brain anyway. He reminded me that I wasn't worshiping Him and that I needed to stop asking Him for His power and sit with Him in my pain. So I started to do that. And I let the Lord be the comforter. And I stopped asking to take away my pain, because just being with Him was healing my heart and my pain. He had to reassure me that He was there, and it took time. And there's still hurts and things that I'd deal with as they come and figure out. I'm like, oh yeah, no, that's still a wound that's wide open, didn't know it was there. But now I see joys and beauties in places I never knew were there. And for the most part, have stopped trying to find the faults in others. And I have to catch myself when I mess up and let the Lord have it and be like, yo, I can't do this without you, because I can't do this without the Lord, and neither can you. So my two questions, one is a three-part question. What are you asking of God in your times of need? Are you asking what He can do for you, or are you asking if He will be there with you through it? And do you ever just sit and marvel at God the King? Because you should.